the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text records for us Christ's first clear teaching about his passion. It falls between the great confession of St. Peter and the transfiguration of Jesus. This teaching of the cross will occupy our Lord's time more and more as he approaches Jerusalem. And we too will be more and more occupied with the consideration of the sufferings and death of Christ as this Lenten season unfolds. Certainly this could and often is seen as a morbid obsession, as the rising of the Thanatos monster out of the primal mud of our popular mythology. But our Lord did not see this teaching of the cross as a matter of indifference, nor did he see it as a sign of illness. To know Christ was to see not only the glory of deity, but also the scandal of the cross. Peter just did not want to know this part of Christ. He needed to be pointedly shown his error, and so do we. The scene is a familiar one. Students and teachers engaged in learning and teaching, respectively. The lesson for the day was the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the teacher himself. This was new and jolting material for his students. One of them takes the master teacher aside and begins to rebuke him. This, too, is common in our experience, isn't it? How often have we seen a fellow student, either out of the necessity to salve a wounded ego or to demonstrate competence where there is none, withdraw with the teacher? This is always presumptuous. But in Peter's case, it was not only presumptuous, it was preposterous. He was presuming to teach the one whom he had just confessed as the Son of God. He had the nerve to correct the omniscient one himself. Apparently, when Jesus renamed him Rock, among other things, he had this student's head in mind. Peter just could not accept this new information about Christ. It didn't fit. It didn't compute. So he did the human thing. He rejected it. If the man doesn't fit the bed, cut the man's legs off. Peter was engaging in the common practice of Christological Procrustean apocopation, to use a phrase that probably only Dean Hoffman will understand. We do the same thing today, don't we? We have our pet theories of Christ that are so set in concrete that we refuse to give them up, even when they contradict the Word of God. We tend to see only a part of Christ, which over time and through the incantations of ignorance becomes the whole Christ for us and loses Christ for us. Like Peter, we sometimes refuse to accept the clear teachings about Christ, but more frequently, we simply refuse to even hear them. For many in our world today, even in our so-called Christian churches, the teaching of the cross is truly a stumbling block and foolishness. We tend to pass over the bloody sacrifice of our great high priest and to dwell on his role rather as the victorious king. The crucifixion is really nasty stuff. It's not very pleasant to look at. It's so much more pleasant to look at Easter. We may keep Good Friday, but we really concentrate on Easter. In many American Protestant churches, Lent has been completely dropped from their calendar. And as Lent goes out the door, so does the crucifix. Some, even among our own people, prefer to emphasize the empty cross and are repulsed by the more graphic symbolism of the corpus. That, of course, can be properly understood. But I fear it belies a subtle desire to avoid the picture of Christ as the bloodied, sacrificed Lamb of God. Maybe we should ask ourselves if, as Paul, we really do preach Christ crucified and really do listen to that message. It is no mistake that the church traditionally has given equal attention to Lent as well as to Easter. we must see the whole Christ, his suffering, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. To do otherwise is to remain as blind and as presumptuous and as lost as Peter. Christ took this blindness of Peter as a critical matter because it involved critical implications. This student whom he had just named Rock because of his confession of the deity of Christ is now addressed as Satan, the adversary, because of his rejection of the suffering servant. And Christ correctly points to the cause of Peter's blindness. He has his mind set on the things of man and not on the things of God. We are reminded here that one's view of Christ and one's view of man are intimately related. Peter had erred in his understanding of man, among other things. The cross and suffering of Christ were not necessary because Peter did not perceive his sinfulness and his lost condition. We can almost hear the Pharisee praying with uplifted hands and thanking God that he is not like this poor, sinful, wretched publican. Peter didn't need a high priest to sacrifice for his sin. He apparently wanted only a Messiah who could restore to Israel what was rightfully theirs, except the picture of the suffering Christ. Peter would have to accept the necessity of the one sufficient sacrifice, and so must we. He would need to know that he was alienated from God, that he was without hope unless God worked to restore him, to bring him back into the family, and so must we. He had to see his only salvation in the suffering and death of the Son of God, and so must we. But his mind was set on the things of man, as indeed our minds often are. And these things of man constantly obscure the fall into sin and our real need. It should be noted here also that Peter and apparently the rest of the disciples not only failed to see the necessity of the death of Christ, but they failed to see the beauty of the resurrection as well. It always works that way. The victory is meaningless without the war. A once overlightly Lent or a complete disregard of it robs Easter of its very message. It can be no other way. The things of God include the passion of Christ, which brings healing to us who are lost and without hope. Only the crucified and risen Christ has the answer to our alienation from God and from ourselves. In the blood of the Lamb of God, there is full and free forgiveness for our lawlessness and our rebellion. The emphasis is rightly placed on the suffering and dying and risen Savior. The whole Christ is necessary for our salvation. Instead of playing with absurdities like giving up Big Macs or potato chips for Lent, let's emphasize the spiritual discipline of being students of the whole counsel of God. Let's observe Lent by remembering our baptism, where we were truly buried with Christ, as well as raised with him to newness of life. And let's observe Lent by earnestly desiring the sacrament of the altar, where we participate in the body and the blood of our Lord, which was given and shed for us, which was sacrificed for us. We must look at the whole Christ hanging on the cross for our sins and rejoice in the love of God that was demonstrated so graphically by this sacrifice that accomplished our salvation. We plead Christ crucified. May the cross of Christ not be a stumbling block to any of us, but rather may it be the only way into God's family. Amen.